Really good to see you all this morning. Special welcome to our guests. Great to have you with us. I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles. They're right there behind you if you don't know where they are. If you've got Bibles with you, open to John chapter 6, page 1010. 1010, John chapter 6. We're going to continue in our series that's been called Sent Like Jesus. Each week that we're doing this, we're looking at how Jesus was sent by God to rescue us. He was on a mission sent by God, and he came to save his people and to give his life for us. And we're also looking at how Jesus sends us, his followers, on mission into the world with the good news about who Jesus is. So that's what we're looking at today. It's a familiar story. Let me pray for us as we get started. God, I ask that you would speak to us by your word. By your spirit, would you open our hearts to what you have to say to us for today? Open our minds and transform us, God, by your living word. Feed us today. Amen. Let me start with a question. What are you working for? I don't mean your paycheck. Maybe you are working for your paycheck, but what are you working for? What motivates you? You know, I found myself doing it again this week when someone asked me how I was doing. My answer was about my work, my busyness, you know, kind of what keeps me occupied. But all of us have different reasons that we sort of get out of bed each morning. It doesn't have to be your job, but it could be anything. Money, relationships, influence, recognition, achievement. Maybe you're working for comfort or for approval. I don't know if you recognize this. This is one of my favorite news sources here the week. So anybody recognize this picture here? Oh, it's not the best to see. It's a kid. It's an 11-year-old kid. He's crocheting. This is from the week, this past week. Maybe you saw it. I'm going to read this article. His name is Jonah Larson. He's from Wisconsin. He's only 11, but he's already an international celebrity in the world of crocheting. Didn't know they had crochet celebrities, but now you know. Larson, who lives in Wisconsin, learned to crochet at age five, and he's now a speed knitter. Who can finish an ornate blanket in only eight hours. Thanks to his online tutorials, he has thousands of fans all over the world who send him encouraging notes and balls of yarn and buy his creations, but he doesn't do it for the fame. Now, here's the quote that I love from this little blurb. He says, "After a hard day at school, it's just nice to know that I can come home and crochet in my little corner of the house while sitting by the one I love the most, my mom." Oh, my 11-year-olds are like this too. Now, there's a kid who knows why he's doing what he's doing. I'm going to give you the punchline to this talk. It's a dangerous thing to do because you might choose to nap afterwards. But I'm going to give you the punchline to this talk right here at the beginning. It's in verse 27 of John chapter 6. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." What are the things that we work for? What are the things that we put our hope in or try to find our satisfaction in? That's what we're looking at this morning. And we're going to look at that compared to what's on offer through Jesus, the bread of life. Let's get into the story. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. He's in an area where he's known for his miracles. We kind of saw that a couple chapters earlier. He's also in an area that's pretty impoverished. I mean, these are people who are kind of working class or poor people. They're farmers, they're fishermen. And a great crowd of people, verse 2, followed him. Why? Because they saw the signs that he'd performed by healing the sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. Time for a team meeting. And the Jewish Passover festival was near. John points that out to us just to show us the context. There's a lot of the festivals that sort of get highlighted through the Gospel of John. John points this out, as he writes, to tell us that this is a time annually when people are remembering, these people are remembering their rescue from slavery in Egypt. So when Jesus looks up and he sees a great crowd coming towards him, verse 5, he says to Philip, and I love this because he's such a team player. You know, Jesus knows what he's going to do, but he wants to send us like him. So he asks Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus has a plan. This is his gig. But he asks Philip, hey, where should we get food for all these people? And Philip answers him, verse 7, it would take almost a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to even have a bite. I mean, Philip sees the logistical challenge of this many people gathered, hungry, late in the day. And Philip thinks in terms of the labor of man, right? The people working for it, and he measures it in terms of human labor. It would take a year's wages. Everyone could maybe just have a bite. I mean, he sees the limitations of it all. Verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy, that word boy could also be translated servant. Here's a servant with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Barley loaves is the food at that time in that place of the poorest workers, the cheapest kind of bread that you could get. And it's a detail that you really only get in John's gospel. You get all kinds of accounts of this particular story. They're in each of the 4 gospels. But John adds some wonderful detail, like the barley loaves. We'll see another one in a minute. He says, how far will they go among so many? How many? Well, the men are counted, but it's nearly more. It's more than 5,000. It's 10,000, maybe even 15,000. And here's what Jesus does. He says, have the people sit down. And there was plenty of grass in that place. Another little detail that John throws in. I love it. Because if you hear the themes through this text, you hear the words enough, plenty, satisfied, more than their fill. You'll hear it over and over. So even in this space, it's spacious. There's plenty of grass so they can all sit down. And he says to his disciples, oh no, I'm sorry, they sit down, and then Jesus takes the loaves, verse 11, he gives thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. Notice how much, it's all that they wanted. They had their fill, not just a bite. And he did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough, there's that word again, when they'd had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, because he's a team player, and we're sent like Jesus. So he says, okay, this is my work, but I want to include you. I want you to go and gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. Love that from Jesus. And so, verse 13, they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Now, I don't know what you think about when you eat. But these guys, well, they were probably chewing their food, their loaves and their fishes. If you're like me, when I was a kid, man, when I was eating my food, I was thinking about what is for dinner. I'd be eating my lunch thinking, what's the next meal going to be? Because I'm a planner. I like to think ahead. While I'm sitting there thinking about the next meal, the people of Jerusalem, I'm imagining, not Jerusalem, the Jews, I'm imagining that they're thinking about a few things. Now, this is not in the text, but here's what's in the back of their minds. We'll get there in just a second. The Passover feast. It's almost Passover. And they're chewing on this bread, and they're thinking, you know, Passover included bread without yeast that we ate when we left out of Egypt on our way to freedom. See, these were people whose ancestors had been enslaved by Egypt for hundreds of years. And now where they're sitting, chewing on their food, they're occupied by Rome, a foreign invader. And so the Passover celebration reminds them that God had been their rescue. It's a time of remembering, but it's also to them a time of expectation that someday that they would be again delivered from foreign occupation. That's what they're thinking about when they chew their food, as I imagine it. And then all of a sudden, if you can picture it, here comes Jesus. You know, the ideal political candidate appears on the scene, and he could be their next leader. And while they're chewing their food, no doubt they're thinking, you know, this is a pretty good deal. We got free food. This guy seems like he could be our man. So maybe they're thinking about Passover and the coming one who will be a deliverer. Maybe they're thinking about Moses and manna. Maybe you don't know those words, but Moses is the guy who led the people out of Egypt. And as they wandered around in the desert for 40 years, they were fed by what was called manna, which they called bread from heaven. We've got a scripture up here from that story. It's from the book of Exodus 16, verse 4. Then the Lord says to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough, is that word again, for each day. So over the years, the Jewish people, they started to look back at manna, that whole story, as a story of God's provision for their survival in the desert, but also as a sign of more, a sign of more to come. And here's where I'm getting that. Moses pointed to it. He says before his death in Deuteronomy, we're going to look at this next one too, up on the screen, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your own people, and you must listen to him. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their people, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything that I command him. So maybe they're thinking about Moses and the prophet that's to come while they're chewing their food. And this is what they do. Look at verse 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, maybe mouths full of food, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come, verse 15, to come and make him king by force, by human effort, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So he knows their thoughts. He knows that they are thinking of a political prospect that he doesn't have in mind. Let's make him king by force. That's human effort. That's our own kind of work. Let's make him king of an earthly kingdom. We could be well fed. We could be looked after. We could be delivered. Maybe he can satisfy our bodily hunger. But Jesus has to go away from all of that because he knows that he is going to be king of an entirely different kingdom. Not one where there's food for everyone, but one where we are fed by himself. We'll see how he gets to that. He goes away because he's come with an entirely different agenda. And one that won't be achieved by human effort or work. So he withdraws to a mountain by himself. Don't miss that detail. Don't miss the fact that when the pressure of the crowds demand him to perform, he goes to a place of intimacy with his Father. He sends his disciples away on a boat trip. We've heard about this morning. But we see Jesus getting away from it all to pursue intimacy with his Father, to revisit his mission statement, you know, to look at what am I here for? What have I been sent for? And to get his heads clear of the demands of the crowd pressing for more of the same. How often, my friends, do we want to try and do what Jesus does without imitating moments like this of getting away to that place of intimacy like what we see here? We're going to skip over, really briefly, just skip over the story of Jesus walking on the water, Jesus coming to his disciples in the boat, because we want to keep on this theme of Jesus, the bread of life. But I'll pick up in verse 23. Some boats in Tiberias landed near the place where people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Why? Well, I mean, there's food available. Let's go. Let's hop on our boats. Let's go get some of this. We hear that it's free, that it's abundant. Let's go for it. And once the crowd realizes, verse 24, that neither Jesus nor his disciples are there, they get into their boats and they go to Capernaum in search of him. They want more of what Jesus is serving, and so they're willing to chase him down. But Jesus wants to show him more of his identity. So when they found him on the other side of the lake, verse 25, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Why? Because they knew that he didn't take off in the boat with the disciples. It's a double question, though, I think. It's not just, you know, how did you get here in what boat? It's a bigger question. It's who are you really? I mean, you're doing these miracles. You're healing people. When exactly and how exactly did you get here? And Jesus answers, very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Jesus wants to lift their eyes from the material miracle. He wants to show them, he lift their eyes from the gift to the giver. And it makes me wonder when I look at these people coming in their boats, asking Jesus, how did you get here? Do we know why we search for Jesus ourselves today? Do we know why we seek after him? Is it because we're looking for more signs, for more material comfort, for our human problems to be fixed? Jesus says, you know, you're looking for the wrong thing. You're looking for food, and I'm trying to give you me. See how he says it? Don't work for food that spoils, verse 27, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, that's me, will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. You know, he's saying to people that have worked all night to get to Jesus in their boats, they've rowed, and here they are. He says, don't work for this. Work for the stuff that's going to last. And he says it to us today. Notice that he says, don't work for the stuff that's going to spoil. Work for what I'm offering you freely. I'm going to give it to you. You don't have to work for it. And I love that note, just verse 27, that God has already placed his seal of approval on Jesus. It's not based on his next annual appraisal or how he's hitting his metrics or any of the work that he could do other than accomplishing the will of the Father. It's not that it's that he doesn't have it yet. It's that he already has it. God has already placed his seal of approval on Jesus. What must we do, they ask. This is the best part. They still don't get it. Verse 28. What must we do to do the works God requires? We get the idea that at one level they ask because they desire this stuff that Jesus is talking about, and yet there's also this mistaken sense of self-sufficiency. What can we do to get this? How often do I do that myself? God, I want what you have to offer. What do I have to do to get it? You know, it's like we've been invited, all of us, to an amazing feast. It's a banquet table. The names are in front of our places. And we sit down and we keep looking over our shoulder, finding ways to sneak back into the kitchen to do pots and pans. What can we do? What can we do to earn what you're offering us freely? What's the right formula for pleasing God to get what I want? And so Jesus answers that question, which is the question of the human heart. He answers in verse 29, Jesus answers, the work of God, what's required of you is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Here's the work that God requires. It's to believe in the one that he sent. Now, this is a summary right here, just that statement. This is a summary of everything we're going to see next. And it's loaded right here, just in that short sentence, all of our job descriptions. The work of God that he requires of you is to believe. What does God do? He sends. What does Jesus do? He's the one. Right? So God sends. Jesus is the one. And what do? We believe. To work as God would have it, one commentator writes, is... it begins with believing in Jesus. And we want to complicate that a lot, don't we? We want to add to it. We want to do this or do that. One of our objections is how can we really do it? How can we earn it? Look at their response. Verse 30. So they ask him, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And this is the attitude that we can have so easily. What else? What else? Yeah, but what else, God? What else can you do? God's provision is so easily forgotten, right? We just ate the bread and the loaves yesterday. Now we're back here today just saying, can you show us a sign? We've just like forgotten that God is who he is. What will you do, they ask. And the response is very simply from Jesus. Hey, don't pay attention to Moses. Moses wasn't the giver. It was God. This is what he says, verse 32. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread. That's like that word there is original. My Father gives you the original recipe, bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, if you are like a word person, notice the repetition here. You're going to see over and over again the word give or gave like five times just in the space of three verses. This is God's work. He gives the bread from heaven. And if you're also counting, you're also going to see comes down from heaven. You're going to see that phrase six times. So it's loaded right in these verses. This is God's work. He gives. He gives the bread of heaven that comes down. The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, verse 33. And so their response, verse 34, is, sir, they say, always give us this bread. Always give it. That might be the cry of faith. It's really similar, if you were here a few weeks ago, to the Samaritan woman. When she hears about the water that can quench thirst for eternity, she says, you know what? Give this to me so I won't get thirsty again and have to keep coming to this well. Always give me this water. Always give me this bread. They want it. They want this bread from heaven. They're hungry for it. Until they hear what that means. Verse 35, Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Listen to that picture of satisfaction. Never hungry, never thirsty. The bread you're looking for is me, he says, sent by God to save and to bring life. Now, we don't have time to go into all of these, but I want to point out that this is the beginning. This is the first of seven statements Jesus is going to make about himself. And as you listen, as you read through this gospel, you'll hear Jesus make statements, seven of them, about himself. He says, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the gate for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way and the truth and the life. I'm the true vine. Look for these. I want to encourage you. If you haven't done this yet because you're coming to the series week by week, read all the way through John's gospel. What a great read. Just start to finish. If you don't have one, we've got copies of it. I think it's sitting around here. Out there in the entrance, looks like this. Please take one. Just read through and listen to those gems of Jesus saying who he is. Jesus says, I am the, that's definitive, the bread of life. But he knows. He knows that they don't quite get it and that they won't just yet. But as I told you, you have already seen me, verse 36, and still you don't believe. You know, you're asking for a sign. You've already seen all of this, and yet you still don't believe because you need to see me, not what I'm doing. So we've seen the work that God does. God gives, right? And then Jesus, what does he do? What's Jesus' work? Verse 37 through 40, all whom the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of these he's given me, but raise them up on the last day. So the Father gives, and Jesus' work is to receive. What does Jesus do? To do the Father's will, to lose none, to raise them up from the dead. It's to seek and to save, to gather, to keep, to protect. This is Jesus' work. And note Jesus' attitude towards this work. He's so assured that he's doing it because it's his Father's will. He doesn't seem worried. He's not troubled about its success because it's up to the Father. The aim is to do the will of the Father. You know what that's like? That's like Jonah Larson doing his crochet because he just loves doing it next to his mom. What would it be like for us to have that same attitude and confidence in the work God gives us, whatever that is, to know that it's at the center and heart of God's will? I was challenged this week by talking to another church leader from within the local area to trust again that all of this, the Good Shepherd mission stuff and the stuff I'm involved in through the week, the things you're involved in, the heartache, the trouble, all of this stuff is God's work. God's got it. We can trust him with it. And you know what? That transforms the way that we pray for people, The way that we pray for people who don't know him yet, the ones that we love, that we care for, our family members and our friends and our neighbors. We go back to God and we say, God, this is your thing. I think it transforms how we serve the community. What it means to be sent like Jesus, it means knowing that this is God's work and he invites us to take a part. Go gather up the extra stuff, is what he says. For my Father's will, this is verse 40. It's like a recap summary of everything that Jesus has said so far. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at that last day. That's my purpose. That's Jesus' work. Now here's where the complaining starts. Of course, right? It's humans. Verse 41, they start to grumble. They grumble about him because he's saying stuff that is hard to swallow. The bread's easy to swallow. This is hard to swallow. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And they say, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his mom and dad. Come on. How could he say, I came down from heaven? Who does he think he is? And Jesus, I love it. He just says, you need to stop. Verse 43, stop grumbling. And he knows why. Because no one, verse 44, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up on the last day. What a marvelous mystery. I wish I could explain it. This is true because it comes from Jesus, that the very God who sends, who gives Jesus to us, and then us to Jesus, opens our very mouths so that we can eat the bread of life from heaven. It's God's initiative. No one can come to me unless the Father draws them. It's God moving on the inner heart of each one of us to open our mouth to receive the bread of life. So that's how I pray. That's how I pray for people who don't yet know Jesus. I say, Father, draw them to yourself. Give them the very appetite that they need to make them hungry for you. He repeats himself. He continues on. Verses 46, 47, 48. I'm the bread of life. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. And there's one more way that we respond. There's one more thing that is a part of how all of this comes together. It's that you have to take the bread and eat it. Look at verse 51. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Friends, it's one thing to bake bread. You could make amazing bread. You could go to the best bakery in East London, and you could take it home. You could put it on a shelf. You could even put it on a cake platter and slice it. But if you don't open your mouth and take it and eat it, then you haven't received. That's what it means to receive and to believe. Whoever believes has eternal life, verse 47, and I am that bread of life. I would love to go back and look at the questions and the objections that Jesus gets through all of these. Just briefly, I don't have time, but I want to show you just the all of the questions that he gets. Where have you come from and when did you get here? You're going to hear them all. Where, what, when, who, and how, right? So where have you come from? How did you get here? What sign are you going to show us that it's you? Who is this guy? How can all this be? And here's the how. How does Jesus do this? How does he feed us the bread of life? It's not by filling every belly with food. It's not by gaining political power by human effort. It's not by showing more and more signs, but by taking this bread from heaven and tearing it apart. Jesus says, I will do this. I need you to believe in me and to trust me for it. And that's about sacrifice. Listen again to the verse, chapter 6, verse 51. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. When you eat of this bread, you'll live forever. This is my flesh, which I will give for. That word for is loaded. I will give it for the life of the world. Not just bread as a handout. I will give my flesh in sacrifice to you. Friends, this is grace. This is the bread of heaven being torn apart to rescue us. And there's huge power in that word. for you to have life. Jesus says, this is my body. It's given for you. So friends, he died so that we can believe and have life. And then he conquered death. He defeated the grave. We sang about it earlier, so that we might have life to the fullest. I don't know about you, but my responses to a lot of this stuff can be, I find myself way too easily in this story and not in the good places. I'm tempted to respond to Jesus the same way the people of Galilee respond. I can love Jesus because I think he can give me what I want. I can try my best to earn in my own effort what he's offered freely on the cross. I can ask for more proof that he is who he claims to be. I can ask for one more kind of sign when I haven't yet believed, I haven't taken and eaten and swallowed that the work that he came to accomplish has already been done on the cross. But here's the invitation. It's right in front of us. Here's the invitation. Look to the Son, verse 40. Did you see it? Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Friends, you may feel that tug in your heart today of God the Father drawing you to him. If you look to the Son, you receive eternal life. If you place your trust in him, he fills you to satisfaction. And if you did that a long time ago and it's all gotten to the point of just kind of, where am I? Look to the Son again. Let your mouth be filled. Take it and eat it. Bread is a daily thing, isn't it? This is my application for us. What do? Day by day, we eat three times sometimes. We get bread, the work that other people did to accomplish something so that we could take it, put it in our mouths and receive. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Take and eat. There's an invitation here for all of us to believe on him and to stop working. I think that's for us today, Good Shepherd Mission, to stop working for the stuff that is going to spoil, that doesn't endure. Some of us need to hand in our resignation from trying to do it our own way. Whole religious systems have been built on trying to gain favor with God. We need to throw these things off. Why aren't we satisfied? It might be because our responses are like the people. We want to see him be king so that our lives can be better. We want to work for what he's giving freely. We want to fall away. We'll see that next week because the cost is too high. And Jesus just says, look, your work is to trust me and believe. I'm doing this. This is my work. Trust me and believe. Let me pray for us to close. Jesus, you have done for us what we could not do for ourselves. So I pray that for all of us today, that again, you would draw us to yourself, the living God. And make us hungry where we are too easily satisfied. Make us hungry for you. God, we thank you that you sent your Son to be the bread of life, to fill us, to satisfy us. We thank you that you are good, that you know just what we need. And I pray for each one of us in the room here today as we respond, as we go out these doors, as we move through our week, that you would meet us in our place of need. For our good, but God, for your glory, that the world might know. Come to us, bread of life, again. In Jesus' name, amen.